Today's teaching text is Matthew 6, verses 9 through 15. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. The word of the God for the people of God.
Well, again, welcome to First Free. My name is Matt, if I haven't met you. And we are in a series on the way of Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7. And we're kind of almost dead center in the middle of it at this point, where Jesus teaches these famous words that I imagine even those who did not grow up in the church, maybe those who've never even stepped foot in a church, will be at least somewhat familiar with. But I think we should just name it as it is. Prayer is pretty hard for most of us. Prayer is quite hard. Even those of us who've been doing this Jesus thing for longer than I've been alive, I still would be shocked to hear you say, you know what, Matt, when it comes to prayer, I'm just killing it. I'm hitting home runs every time. I'm completely satisfied. There's no room for growth. I've reached prayer perfection. Prayer, for most of us, I bet, if we're honest, often feels really boring. Really boring. Like there's almost always something seemingly more important in the moment. Whether it's that tax day is approaching, or my March Madness bracket needs some work, or there's a new season of Ted Lasso. Whatever it is, it might be a little more interesting. And then prayer also can feel like a drag sometimes. Not only can it feel boring, but it feels like it's a drag. Like it's just a duty, a religious duty that I have to check off in order to make sure that I'm doing okay at this Christianity thing. It feels like an obligation. Or something. I don't know if that's just me. But it's like, it's such a beautiful day outside. I want to go for a run, but I need to pray first. Then, maybe you've wanted to be really good at this prayer thing. So you make some time. You set aside a whole hour for prayer. And you come prepared. You got your list. You're very ambitious. Okay, so you pray for Syria and Turkey and Ukraine, and Iran, and the South Side, and Joe Biden, and your nephew's math test, and your friend who lost their job, and your list of 50 names of people who don't know Jesus yet. And then you check the clock, and all that only took 5 minutes. And now you have nothing else to say, and your mind starts to wander, and you get distracted, and you start wondering, why is this so hard? Am I doing this wrong? And then you remember again, there's a new episode of Ted Lasso. Will God really mind if I watch that and come back? Because I'll still have 10 minutes to pray. Our day and age is perhaps the most difficult time to pray. Especially if prayer has anything to do with attention. And I think it does. Of course, social media, which it may sound like I'm always, you know, dissing on, but social media and digital distraction is a huge reason why prayer is so hard. There are companies spending thousands, millions, maybe even billions, I don't know how big their budgets are, of dollars, and they have tens of thousands of employees whose main goal at the end of the day is to keep your attention. That is their primary goal. That's where the money is today. That's why they call it now the attention economy. And if attention is commodified and everyone wants yours, of course it will be significantly harder to give any of it to God, because God refuses to stoop to manipulative marketing strategies. So in some ways, he's at a disadvantage. David Benner says, our spiritual life will be no deeper than our capacity to pay attention. And our attention these days are affronted from every angle. Apparently, though, even before the attention economy, prayer was hard for the disciples as well. But they noticed in Jesus a different quality of life and a different way of prayer. I mean, they must have noticed Jesus slipping away to spend time in the presence of God. They must have noticed the language he used when he addressed God in their midst. They must have noticed the way Jesus' soul was nourished from his prayer life, that Jesus himself seemed more charged with the grandeur of God after spending time in prayer. They must have noticed something, because in a different gospel, the Gospel of Luke, not the one we're spending our time in, but it's the same story being told from different angles. So in the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 11, verse 1, it says, one day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. They wanted to know what was going on in this Jesus' prayer life. And what immediately follows in that gospel is the same text that Mary read today, although a little bit different, but it's the Lord's Prayer. And so that's how he teaches his disciples. When they're saying, the way you're doing this seems so different from anything we've seen before, so much more full, so much more nourishing. Lord, teach us this way. And he says, okay, when you pray, say this. Say this. Jesus kindly offers them a way of communication with God. He offers them an understanding of prayer that I think includes two things that I've often missed in looking at this Lord's Prayer. And it's an idea of compassionate ritual and an idea of contemplative transformation. I more briefly want to touch on the first concept of the Lord's Prayer as compassionate ritual. I don't know about you, but a major part of my early Christian years, I was either taught this or I sort of just picked it up from other people, learned it from osmosis, that ritual was a dirty word. You know, there's all the other four-letter words that I shouldn't say, but ritual, definitely don't say. Not in a positive light, anyways. It was as if the word dead was always implied in front of it. So it was always dead ritual. That was the only kind. It was, don't go to that church. They just practice dead ritual. They just repeat words without meaning them, or stand and sit and do the sign of the cross thinking it will save them. Don't go over there. It's dangerous. What I want to say to my friends who grew up in a similar situation is that ritual is not a dirty word. Ritual is not a dirty word at all. One of the gifts of being part of a faith that's 2,000 years old is that we have beautiful prayers written down by people who are pursuing prayer their whole life. We get to stand on the shoulders of giants. On Friday night before dinner on St. Patrick's Day, yes, of course, we had corned beef and cabbage, but we also read one of St. Patrick's prayers at the dinner table. And it was a huge blessing to know how this man who devoted his life to these things communicated with God. Words that we can use for prayer today as well. We don't have to reinvent the wheel. We don't have to improvise or personalize every single prayer so that it meets some unspoken rule of authenticity. When asked how to pray, Jesus gives his disciples literal words to recite. He gives them a ritual. And rather than seeing this as a rote routine of meaninglessness, I want you to see the compassion of Jesus in offering this kind of prayer. What do I mean by that? Well, this way of praying can be incredibly helpful in various seasons of our lives, whether it's when we're learning how to pray, when we're exhausted or physically sick, when we're traveling and find it hard to focus, or when we're living with grief and doubt. At any point when we're searching for the right words to talk to God, the Lord's Prayer can be a compassionate gift. Pre-written prayers, what some call the prayers of the saints, can carry us through these seasons of spiritual exhaustion. There's sometimes when you're trying to whip up all your energy just to even spend 5 minutes in prayer, then you get there and then you think, okay, now I got to think of all the things to say. Now I have to create this space between me and God. In those moments, pre-written prayers can be huge gifts to the community of God. Huge gifts. So as your pastor, I want to encourage you. First, I want to give you this quote from Ronald Rollheiser. He says, "What clear, simple, and brief rituals provide is precisely prayer that depends upon something beyond our own energy. The rituals carry us, our tiredness, our lack of energy, our inattentiveness, our indifference, and even our occasional distaste. They keep us praying even when we are too tired to muster up our own energy." I imagine there's some of you who are just tired. And maybe you've been taught those sort of prayers, they're not real. They're not authentic. They're off limits. I'd encourage you to re-engage them and see what God might have for you. As your pastor, if you're tired and exhausted in this season, I want to encourage you to find some prayer books that might hold you up during this time, during this season of your life. I highly recommend Every Moment Holy. Okay, just remember those three words, Every Moment Holy. Douglas McKelvey is the author. And in it, there's prayers for all sorts of moments in your life. Amazingly positive ones, heartbreakingly negative or grief-filled moments, all sorts. And there's moments when you just do not have the words to say, but you know you want to connect with God in some way. So I encourage that one. Also, this is what the Psalms are. So you already have a prayer book in your Bible, if you have one, or on your phone. And while it may seem obvious or cliche, memorizing the Lord's Prayer and one or two Psalms, like Psalm 23, that can carry you through years of your spiritual life. If you actually take those memorized prayers to God in enough space to pray, it's pretty amazing what God will do to meet you in that space. So this is why Jesus offers a scripted prayer as a compassionate ritual to his disciples. There is an even deeper way, though. There's another way to engage the Lord's Prayer, and that's as contemplative transformation. When you look at the prayer, you notice that Jesus doesn't get to asking God for needs and wants until about halfway through the prayer. Most of us start at that second half, don't we? We have our list. But the way Jesus prays, he gets halfway through the prayer before bringing anything that might be like a petition. He situates himself within relationship more so than request. This, by the way, isn't just like buttering God up. So when you get to the request, he kind of has some reason why he has to answer it, right? Oh, you've praised me and you think I'm pretty great. Okay, I'll give you some daily bread, I guess. No, this is an intentional time to slow down, to remember who you're with, who you're talking to, Because that will not only change what you probably are about to ask for, it might re-edit your list that you brought, but it'll change who you are. Spending that time with God, recognizing who God is, will change who you are. Remember, these words of prayer, this Lord's Prayer from Jesus, comes immediately after verse 8, which says, "Your Father already knows what you need before you ask Him." So the prayer can't primarily be about petitioning and asking for things, or else Jesus is insane. If there's any logic to Him and His words, there must be something more here. If you've been approaching the Lord's Prayer simply as a prescription for how to petition, I want to challenge you a bit this morning. Prayer isn't so much about changing God's mind and getting something from Him as it is about being with God in a way that changes us. So Jesus begins, "Our Father." He begins the posture of prayer in relationship. American Christians often approach God with a posture of separation. God is there, and we're here. God is maybe a king on a throne, might be a favorite analogy. So we approach God's throne through prayer, but there's always this inherent distance between the king and those who present their cases to the king. This posture places prayer outside of the relationship. Prayer is functionally external because we think of our relationship with God as a distant one. Like king and subject, like judge and defendant, I got to make my case to God. Like a lawyer and a client, etc. But Jesus doesn't begin His prayer addressed to our King on the throne. Rather, He says, "Pray like this, our Father in heaven." I said this last week, but healing the father wound, which so many of us have for legitimate reasons, is a journey worth taking. And there is work involved in it. Healing that wound is a journey worth taking. Maybe your father was distant. Maybe they were emotionally distant. Maybe they were a workaholic and so they were not around very much. Or maybe you grew up without a father at all, or they left early, so there was complete distance. For some, though, it gets potentially even worse. It wasn't just distance, it was abuse. It was abuse, physical, verbal, sexual even. Then you might wonder, how do I pray to God as Father when the last person that I can safely be vulnerable with would be my own father? How on earth do I think of God in this way? And this is so important because how you think of God will have massive implications for your faith. If you think of God as an angry man upstairs, prone to outbursts when you inevitably fail to live up to His standards, you'll never choose to spend time with a God like that. Or if God is kind of like the CEO of the universe, and you know you got something you want to bring to Him, but you also know you're just middle management at best, and He's so busy, you probably shouldn't bother Him. If that's your God, prayer will be a duty at best, but never a delight. Or if God is kind of some vague energy force behind the universe, sometimes doing nice things like giving you a sunny day or leaving a parking spot open outside church, but sometimes doing terrible things like causing earthquakes or hurricanes or tsunamis. If God is just this vague force in charge of things, not a person, then your prayer will probably be fueled by anxiety. I better ask more and I better ask right so that I don't end up suffering so that the universe plays nicely. Jesus says, pray to our Father in heaven. Heaven is another tricky word. It's another tricky word. Because in America, anyways, when we hear the word heaven, we think of some majestic, celestial, cloud city with angels. Not any kind of angels. Cute, little, chubby, baby angels with curly hair and harps. We think of this place up there that we go when we die. And if that's the case, God is not near. God is somewhere else. Our Father in heaven, wherever that is, with the chubby angel babies. But that's not actually what the word heaven, ouranos, is referring to often in the New Testament, and especially not here. The more literal translation is our Father in the heavens. So in this particular sentence, it's plural. And it's even more literally our Father in the air, or in the skies, our Father in the air. Now, if that was the prayer, it would sound really strange to us, especially because we're so used to saying our Father in heaven. But I want to suggest, along with other scholars, that you should at least think of it as our Father in the air. Okay? Air, where is air? It's all around you. It's pressing up against your skin. It's the closest thing to you. In fact, you inhale it and it fills you, right? Fills your lung cavity. This is why the Greek and Hebrew words for spirit that we use to say Holy Spirit are pneuma and ruach. They're used interchangeably throughout the Old and New Testament with the words like wind, breath, and then also spirit. See, Jesus is trying to give this image of the profound closeness of God. He's like the air right up against your skin and inside your lungs. We're reminding ourselves here that God dwells within our very souls. In the 4th century, the great church father, Augustine of Hippo, he said, "Our Father who art in heaven is rightly understood to mean that God is in the hearts of the just, as in his holy temple." This is why Augustine could say in his favorite book, famous book, The Confessions, "You were closer to me than I was to myself." And why Jesus himself says in Luke 17:21, "The kingdom of God is within you." As we begin learning to pray, Jesus wants us to know that God is not in some far-off place in the future. But most of us don't feel close to God all the time. Of course not. But we are. Maybe, like me, you might say, I feel closer to God, Matt, when I'm out in nature. When I'm on some hike in a beautiful area, especially when I don't have cell service. But I feel really close to God out there. Or you might say, you know what, Matt, I feel really close to God early in the morning, particularly before my kids wake up. A lot of people, like me, would say those things. And I wonder, is that because God hates cities or ends the day early by 2 or 3 p.m.? No, of course not. The issue isn't with God showing up, but with our capacity to notice him right there with us. And I'm not trying to say anything negative about nature or mornings. They're wonderful things. But God is actually, theologically anyways, just as present here as he is there. Again, as David Benner says, our spiritual life will be no deeper than our capacity to pay attention. The feeling of separation from God, which is a valid and real, legitimate feeling that all of us encounter, is just that, though. It is a feeling. And in fact, it's a bit of an illusionary feeling that God is distant. It's this mental and emotional illusion created by distraction, and disordered loves. There is nowhere that God is not. Are we paying attention? The idea of paying attention is in some ways connected to the next line in Jesus' prayer. He says, "Hallowed be your name." To hallow is to set apart something as holy and beautiful and good. And you cannot hallow something that you cannot pay attention to. You can't set apart what you don't notice. It's to sit in the presence of God and joyfully give reverence and worship and honor to the only one who is pure light and love. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Those first two lines aren't merely a quick address before we can get to the real part of the prayer, the asking part. Instead, everything that follows is bathed in the light of this relationship, of this simple being with God, this contemplative being with God. Now this, again, like I said, not only changes what we'll ask, the way in which we ask it, but it also changes us, the way we are. In the Lord's Prayer, the asking that takes place in the rest of the prayer is actually more like an acknowledging what's already true in God and a choosing to live in line with God's reality. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All the other sort of asks or petitions flow out of this one. And this is, again, less of an ask as it is a consenting to participate in God's dream for the world. It's an acknowledging that I ultimately want what you want, God. The best possible outcome for anything I might bring to you, Lord, is your will, not my wants. And it's easy to just kind of jump to that when we want to sort of spiritually perform, particularly when we're talking with others. You might say, oh, I really want this sort of thing, but, you know, whatever the Lord wills. When we get there too soon, without a lot of the agony that it requires to get there, it's not really helpful for us or anyone else. It becomes a sort of spiritual bypassing. But when we really get there, when we labor to get there, the way Jesus does in the Garden of Gethsemane when he bleeds sweat drops of blood, it's this place of union with God then, where truly our desires are his desires. It's a consenting to participate in God's dream for the world. And then out of there, we hear, give us today our daily bread. And you might say, Matt, that's obviously an ask. That could not be anything other than an ask, other than a petition. And it is, but in prayer, we have to understand that we don't twist God's arms to give us what we need. Rather, by spending time with the benevolent God, we recognize the places he has already met that need. And we are often even encouraged to share our bread with others who may have significantly less. The words of Psalm 23 begin seeping into our heart. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So we know God is already providing for our needs. It's in his nature to do so. It's just who God is. We don't have to convince him. This is very important because it affects how we think of God and how we think of what prayer does. And it can be very insidious and under the surface to start to feel really guilty that I'm not praying enough, so God's not going to act how I need God to act. Even though we know better, that can easily seep under there. But rather we say, God, give us today our daily bread. And in that asking, we begin to trust, oh, that's right. You're already doing that. You're always doing that. I'm starting to see I bring you my anxiety for these daily provisions, God, and you reveal the ways that you are always providing everything I need. In contemplative prayer with God, we are transformed. Listen to this. This comes from Gregory of Nyssa. He was a Cappadocian church father in the 4th century. So these words are like 1,600 years old. This is what he writes about this line in the Lord's Prayer. You are the true director of your prayer if your abundance does not come from what belongs to others. If your income is not derived from tears. If no one goes hungry because of your satiety. If no one groans on account of your fullness. Indeed, this is the bread from God, the fruit of justice, the stalk of peace, the bread that is pure and unmixed with the seeds of weeds. However, if you till the land of others with unjust intent and back up your unjust claim with documents and then go to pray to God, give me bread, the one who hears your voice is another, not God. For the fruit of injustice is derived from the opposite evil nature. He who is attentive to justice derives his bread from God. But he who cultivates injustice is fed by the evil contriver of injustice. Okay. Lest you were to think that that's sort of 21st century social justice, woke language, if you're weary of that. That's from the 4th century. That's what the Bishop of Cappadocia is writing to the church. You see, there's this way that the prayer changes us. Again, not God. Asking God for our daily bread is a way to curb our own malicious attempts to get bread by our own means. Right? If you're asking God, trusting in God's economy, God, will you provide what I need? It allows you to detach from saying, I better get what I need by any means necessary, even if it dehumanizes others. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now we'll skip the next two lines to see how this correlates to verses 14 and 15, which say, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Jesus offers this way of praying, this way of asking for forgiveness, while immediately giving the tagline that if you want the forgiveness, you have to give the forgiveness. This can seem almost manipulative, right? But when we assume a formative posture in prayer and then consider this passage, the request isn't so much about God forgiving us. The request is a reminder to us that as we forgive others, God also forgives us. In other words, it's only possible to actually experience the richness of forgiveness if you've given over the bitterness and the resentment in your own heart. Like, you will not receive all the forgiveness of God that's actually experienced in this life. I'm not talking about a ledger sheet in heaven. Am I forgiven or not? Yes or no. I'm talking about actually experiencing forgiveness, what that feels like. You will not feel that if you harbor resentment and bitterness in your heart towards others. So you will not receive the full forgiveness from God. The request, though, again, isn't the point. We don't have to beg God's forgiveness. God knows we need to be forgiven. God knows we want to be forgiven. God already knows that God's willing to forgive. And through Christ, God has already forgiven. So the request for forgiveness has to be about something more than God actually choosing to forgive. The request is about being transformed into the kind of people who forgive others by living in the light of God's forgiveness. When prayer is a contemplative, transformative practice, all the requests become primarily reminders that we are a part of God's kingdom coming and God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. They're ways for us to say yes to God. Like, yes, I want in on that. We're reminding ourselves that we've entered into that desire, that yes, with God. And in order to pray that way, we have to commit to actually desiring the thing for which we pray. Do we actually desire that God's kingdom should come on earth as it is in heaven? Do we actually desire that God's will should be done on earth as it is in heaven? Do we actually desire that God's presence be felt and perceived in the world? If the answer is yes, then as we pray this, our hearts are put more and more in line with God's heart. And we commit ourselves and recommit ourselves to that reality. We become our prayers. The way I want to close the talk today is actually with a guided meditation on the Lord's Prayer. We'll have a chance to spend some time in silence and contemplation, but there's also participatory moments where if you feel up for it, say some things out loud. Now, I'll guide through this and you'll see when there's times to talk out loud. No one has to, okay? But I do want to say this. Sometimes it can be a really beautiful, almost even a breakthrough moment when you actually speak something out loud publicly. So I invite you to sort of push past your discomfort. If at any point in this guided time of prayer you do sense something that you want to say, I encourage you to just say it out loud. Okay? So I'm going to have Maggie come on up. I'm going to dim the lights for a minute, and you can stay seated, and I'll just lead us through the Lord's Prayer with some space in between everything, and I'll try and guide us to engage the Lord in this type of prayer. So it can be helpful to find a comfortable but alert position, your feet flat on the floor, sitting up. You can put your hands on your lap, whatever prayer posture is helpful to you. And I want to encourage us to close our eyes. To close our eyes if you feel comfortable doing so. And we're going to spend some time praying through the six portions of the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father. Take a moment and think about the idea of God as your loving parent with good intentions towards you. You are a child of God, and children have access to their parents. God wants you to approach Him with the shameless audacity of a child. Our Father. Picture God that way. If you want, imagine God in your mind's eye, in your imagination. Picture the face of Christ. You may even want to make eye contact with Him. Our Father, in heaven. Take a moment to remember that God is as close to you as your very breath. As you breathe in and out, Pay attention to your breath and imagine yourself breathing in and out more and more of the Holy Spirit. God is right here. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. To hallow means to set aside as holy. So let's spend a moment recognizing God as holy, as the unique one, truly worthy of our affection. Spend a few moments just sitting with the Father in joyful gratitude. To picture things that you're grateful for, that are truly a gift from God. Friends, family members, your home, the sun this morning, the meal you had for dinner last night. Begin picturing those things. Now, I want to actually encourage you to say out loud things you're grateful for or praise God with specific things you love about Him. I don't mind awkwardness, so I'm just going to let it sit and be, if it's empty, it's empty. It's okay. But I'll give you space to speak those words out loud. God, thank you for bike rides on the Lakeshore Trail. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's spend a few minutes just personally asking for God's will to be done in our lives. This part about prayer, this part of the prayer is about, in some ways, releasing control. Consenting to God's way, saying yes to God's way. So I encourage you to take a moment to think of something in your life that you're currently wrestling for control over. Or what's something that you've never actually released to God? Or perhaps you've released it in the past, but you sense that you're trying to grab it again. When that comes to mind, You may want to even repeat these words aloud, simply under your breath or in your head. Your will be done. Lord, your will be done. Yes, even over that thing, your will be done. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. I encourage you to spend a few minutes praying for specific needs and wants in your life or that of our community. You can speak them internally, or you can share aloud any requests for prayer needs, a job, healing, wisdom to make a decision, etc. You can pray for yourself or someone on your mind. I'll just give a little bit of time to speak those over to God. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. I'd encourage you to spend the next minute asking God for forgiveness in specific areas in your life and releasing others to forgiveness. You may just want to pray aloud the short phrase, Father, forgive me, or Father, help me forgive. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Finally, when you spend a few moments praying against temptation, you know the areas where that comes up. This word also can be translated trouble or testing in your life. I encourage you to pray against any kind of evil, spiritual evil, human evil or oppression, natural disasters, systemic injustice. Pray against the bad things in your life or community, and ask for God's blessing. You know what that is? That's the divine flow of good things into your life and community from God. If you know the words from this version, you can pray along with me. If not, that's okay. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's worship.